May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom cries out in the street, in the squares she raises her voice. At the busiest corner she cries out, at the entrance of the city gate she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today continues our readings from the book of James. Over the last 2 weeks, we've read from earlier chapters in the book as James gave us advice, practical advice about living our faith, being doers and not just hearers of the word. Today, he turns a caution, specifically attentiveness and caution to what we say. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they're so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder when the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and it itself is itself set on fire by hell, for every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace, we pray in your holy name. Amen. I have to say, this passage from the book of James is not my favorite to read before preaching. I had half a mind to just say we're going to sit in silence for 20 minutes today. I suspect you, like me, have experienced moments in life where you meant words to help and it only got worse the more you said. Or when the words someone else offered in a thoughtless way cut you to your core, stayed in your mind, echoing through your memory, when words intended to harm did so in a devastating way. We have such power in what we say. I was reflecting with a friend who's at a new church and one that is online, remembering what it felt like to me the first weeks and months that our worship service was live streamed. I remember feeling such anxiety because suddenly the words that I speak here in this room to you, my community, were ones that people could listen into from anywhere. I have this hope, sort of a trust, that we've come to love each other in a way that helps you give me the benefit of the doubt when I say it in less than perfect ways. That because we live together, you know how I do and who I am in a way that helps you hear what I say through a particular lens. It's scary when your words are out there for everyone to hear. Although my confession is, after a year or two of sermons online, my anxiety lessened because there's just so many of them. And I'm under no delusion that anyone's going to watch all of them. The more words are out there, the quantity of words that are out there has lent me a sense of safety, but I suppose it's still also always a danger. In an era of quick and easy communication, it's tempting to feel unseen, but our words are being perceived by those who are listening. I think of the dangers of online communication, of social media as a destructive tool, particularly for young people, but for us older folks as well. The distance that the medium provides that separates any sense of lived connection so that we don't see the devastating impact of harsh words on someone else. It's easy to send jabs and barbs, to criticize and cut down, to critique and disparage from the safe distance of computer screens and the internet. I can't imagine that James, as he wrote these words to the early church, had any idea of how communication would be shaped and reshaped in the centuries that would follow his offering of this wisdom about staying quiet. But I hear it as an interesting, a convicting invitation to care and thoughtfulness in what we say and how we say it, in its power to cut down as well as to build up. To be certain, I have been perfected in love. Y'all have helped. My friends have helped. Colleagues and counterparts who've helped me see where I've gotten it wrong or had a limited view to expand my way of engaging the world, of thinking, of preaching. I'm not saying any word of critique is bad. We need one another. But James reminds us of the danger, the power we have. And he uses this metaphor, how quickly a forest fire is caused by a harsh word that stings with a power in Southern California this week, as we see the capacity of a dry earth to suddenly be set ablaze from a few small sparks. A vivid metaphor, to be certain. So what's a preacher to do? This is a point at which you're welcome to just tune out if you need no more words today. What's a preacher to do? We have, alongside this text from James, these beautiful verses, searing verses from the first chapter of Proverbs, this ancient wisdom in our Hebrew Bible, as we've been reading the last week and this week, collects together pre-existing wisdom, cultural wisdom, and the wisdom of the community of faith into this book. Much of the book of Proverbs contains one-liners or two-liners, aphorisms about the way the world works. But here in the first chapter of Proverbs, we meet woman wisdom, who's calling out in the middle of the city, speaking, yelling at the people about how we've not been listening, about the devastation that comes when we're not tuned in to the voice of wisdom in our midst. I'm grateful to John Holbert, who shared with me a book he wrote some years back about preaching creation. And in that book, he talks about another chapter in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 8, woman wisdom comes back into the text of the book of Proverbs, again, calling out in the midst of the city, again, speaking out wisdom. But later in the verses of chapter 8, there's a description given of the identity of this personified wisdom, woman wisdom. In Proverbs, it describes how she was there with God at the beginning of everything. A master craftsman, a companion, a co-worker with God at the beginning, delighting in the whole world. I love this idea that at the beginning of everything, this piece of our story that describes God as not a lonely or individual being, but our God as in relationship from the beginning, a God who is not only in relationship, but sharing in joy and delight in relationship. In John Holbert's book, he cites these verses from Proverbs chapter 8, this personification of woman as wisdom, as helpful to correct against the ways that we have sought to dominate and destroy the earth, to take advantage of creation and use it for our own individual gain. This story that puts a female companion to God, who's given male pronouns at the beginning, describes a God who is from the beginning about relationality and an expanding view of God that's not the white-haired, long-bearded man in the sky, but as something else, a God who is from the beginning. Relationship. Now, as Christians, it's no problem for us to understand God in relationship because we have a Trinitarian theology, and we can take this identity of God as God's companion from the beginning and map it on top of the doctrines of Trinity that we have created throughout our Christian story. Our Christian story and theology is a God who is in relationship, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is creating, redeeming, and sustaining, a God who is in a dynamic relationship and dance. But here in Proverbs, we're told that it's wisdom who calls out in the midst of the city, beckoning us to pay attention. calls out in the midst of the city, imploring us to listen for the voice of wisdom. I would note that if we heed James's cautions about being slow to speak, it's possible that we might find it easier to listen. The coupling of these two texts, one about the dangers of speaking and then the other about the power of paying attention, are an interesting pairing that invites us to tune in to the world around us. I was thinking of the poetry of Mary Oliver, whose poem includes a few succinct lines about the power of paying attention. In her poem entitled Sometimes, she muses about mortality. She describes a field of sunflowers in the hot summer sun, and then as a lightning storm comes, and then she offers this stanza. Instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. Then she continues considering life and mortality and fragility and sunflowers. She writes at the end of the poem, after the rain, I went back into the field of sunflowers. It was cool and I was anything but drowsy. I walked slowly and listened to the crazy roots in the drenched earth, laughing and growing. Pay attention, she says, be astonished and tell about it. I think of the capacity of our vision, our listening ears, our touching and tasting and knowing this place that we inhabit, the stuff of this earth, the power to pay attention, to notice, to taste and feel and smell and see the world around us. And in so doing, to find ourselves in a renewed sense of connection with one another, with ourselves, and with God. I hear in the invitation of Woman Wisdom, the book of Proverbs, an imploring voice asking us to be attentive, to notice and see, to perceive and receive the gifts of God present all around us in our midst. And this happens out in the wilderness as well as in the city where wisdom calls out to us. It asks us to notice and to hear and to receive the good news of our belonging with one another, the assurance of knowing that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves, to listen for the glory of God as it's declared even in the heavens above. As I was thinking about the wisdom that's offered in these two texts from Proverbs and from James, I had a folk song that started going through my head. It's one that became popular in the 1960s. Perhaps you know it. Pete Seeger wrote it, and then Peter, Paul, and Mary sang it, Where Have All the Flowers Gone? Which at the end of every verse offers this question, when will they ever learn? When will we ever learn? It's a cycle song. It was inspired by a folk song from Ukraine and southern Russia, set to a tune of an Irish folk song by Pete Seeger, expanded by another writer later to become a cycle of flowers being picked and given in relationship that becomes a marriage that goes off to war that becomes flowers at a graveyard, a folk song that calls our attention to the death cycles, the patterns of our world that lead not to life, but to death. Every verse ending, when will they ever learn? As I heard Woman Wisdom speaking in Proverbs chapter 1, the folk song was echoing through my imagination. When will we ever learn? There have been so many opportunities for us to change our way, for our world to shift and to do different, for our hearts to be cracked open a little wider, not only to receive others, strangers and enemies, migrants and neighbors, as those who bear the image of God, as those who we ought to love. But we're also invited to break our hearts open wider, to see and sense and live as though we're connected to all creation, to honor this earth and to seek the sustaining of its systems and its places. The capacity that human ingenuity has given us to dominate and destroy ecosystems, environments, climate systems on our planet is remarkable. And voices of wisdom from nature, from scientists, from ethicists and theologians calls out like woman wisdom in the midst of the city, beckoning us, imploring us to take another course, to live in a different way, to honor and appreciate, to participate in a declaration of God's goodness all around us. Theologians have given us this category to describe how we see and honor all of creation. The primarily Catholic eco-theologians helped articulate a theology of the integrity of creation, which is that our planetary system has an integrity about it and an interconnection of valuable, beautiful, mutual systems that participate together, that have a worth, a value, simply by being. Not because they're useful to us, but simply because they are. We're called to be the people who see and recognize the worth and value and integrity of our planetary systems in this moment. If we're going to have hope of changing course far enough to sustain the viability of life for most people on our planet, we're going to have to change the ways we participate in and use resources. But the way forward, the way to do that, I believe, is in this devotional, theological work of paying attention, of noticing and honoring and valuing the world in our midst. Because once we've seen and claimed and believed and acknowledged the value and integrity of our interrelated belonging, it becomes harder to destroy or dismantle or break or pillage systems. Our invitation is to be people who work to participate in the tending of the whole. This last week, I had the privilege of going to the memorial service for a former colleague. The Reverend Djalma Arujo served as a pastor in our conference for many years. His last 4 years before retirement overlapped my first 4 years in appointed ministry, and we got to be colleagues together as associate pastors at San Diego First United Methodist Church. Djalma was an immigrant from Brazil and spoke with an accent. When he led worship, when he led the Lord's Prayer, he always paused at different times than most of the English speakers in the congregation paused. He would say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I thought for a long time it was just because he was not a native speaker of English. But I came to believe it was a deep theological declaration that he refused to separate "thy will be done" and "on earth" from one another, wanting to point us as a community together to the necessity of coming together to build the kingdom of God, to do the will of God on earth. The "as it is in heaven" part is already given by God. We're seeking to catch up, to meet up, to match up to what's already true in God. But the prayer we pray that we hope will reshape our lives in this moment is that "thy will would be done on earth, just as it is already in heaven." Every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, almost every time, I don't want to oversell this, but nearly every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, I think of Djalma and his refusal to take a breath between two phrases that need to belong together. What a gift to have friends and colleagues who remind us that the work that's before us belongs here, now, on Earth, and that we have the courage to do that work here and now on Earth because we know it's already true in God, in heaven, beyond our understanding to the fullness of time. But our prayer, our action, the focus of our attention is here on Earth, where we have the opportunity, the calling, the capacity, and the need to be people who use our lives for the doing of the will of God, for the building up of justice, for the offering of grace, for the labor of reaching peace, for feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting those who are sick, for standing up for our neighbors who have been pushed to the edges, for welcoming strangers and immigrants, for giving care to orphans. All of this is our work. When will they ever learn? We ask ourselves again and again. And though we can't solve the question for everyone, we, each one of us, and especially as a community together, have the power to begin deepening bonds of care for one another in this place where we are. We have the power and capacity to pay attention and to notice the glory of God wherever it is to be found. We have the ability to begin a next step, to go further than we ever have before in extending care to one another, in seeing God's presence all around us, in living as those who know and believe and celebrate that we are connected together. Woman Wisdom will keep calling out in the streets. The voice of God's guidance continues to show up in the world around us and in others in our community. We're welcome at any moment to pay attention, to do different, to live compassion and build justice. May we be a part of that work. Amen.